Good morning, brethren. Welcome to our visitors over here. Know them quite well. Got a lot of good and fond memories. I did my early training under Mrs. She's going to grin. Mrs. Myers taught me everything I know. Well, brethren, this is a very special day to God. It's a day, these days, of Passover, the days of unleavened bread. We're commanded by God to us as part of his law, things that we are to keep. But sometimes we forget that these commands that God gives us are very special to him as well. They're extremely important to him, particularly when you consider the planning that went into it with God the Father and the Son, who became Jesus Christ, when he laid out the plan of salvation for all mankind and the sacrifices that they made. That makes it very important because they made a commitment, and we'll talk about that commitment. David says, "O God, the Lord is the strength of my salvation." And Mr. Sweat certainly emphasized that without God in our lives, continuously guiding us and directing our activities, we really wouldn't stand an opportunity or a chance for eternal life. And thanks to the sacrifices they made. These days were foretold long before the nation of Israel was established. We're going to talk about that a little bit, but I'd like for you to turn back to Exodus just as a reminder, because this is a day, the last day of unleavened bread portrays that period of time when God delivered the nation of Israel, but also in our time, it reflects on the fact that God is delivering us out of this sinful world, out from Satan's grasp. And it portrays with the attitude that the Israelites had that we have to fight every day of our lives. And we have to trust in God. We have to have faith that God will deliver us. Let's go to Exodus 12 and verse 40 very quickly. In Exodus 12 verse 40, he says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day." Very important wording here that we need to reflect on, because I'm going to go back to that issue. "It came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt," bringing us out from the land of sin and the way we lived our lives at one time, what we were subject to, the pulls that we have every day of our life to drag us back into the old life, the old way. And he talks here, he says, "Bring them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of God, the Lord, to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations," and it carries on to us today for a very good reason. So after 400 years in captivity, Israel's deliverance occurred just as God had promised. He forecast that they were going to be afflicted, that the seed of Abraham would be taken into captivity, and they would be held captive for a period of time in slavery, but that God would not forget them. And that same applies to us today. See, as we yield to God, he will not forget us. He will help us. And certainly this congregation has gone through a number of things recently that certainly needs our help and our prayers, as we have many that are suffering. And that's in the church as a whole. But the Passover and the night to be much observed were foreshadowed in a covenant that God made with Abraham long before the nation of Israel was formed. God specifically chose Abraham to be party of this covenant because of the fact that Abraham kept his laws and his commandments, was faithful, and obeyed God's voice. Very important. Let's go back to Genesis. I'm going to go back a few chapters there, and I'm going to briefly go through something that's extremely important, a covenant that God made with Abraham, that sometimes we overlook the significance of that covenant and what it really portend for us today. I'll summarize Genesis 15, verse 1 through 4. Here Abraham is talking to God, and he's pleading with him, saying, "Look, I don't have an heir from my loins, from my wife, Sarah." And he's pleading with God to give him an heir. And God answers him and says, "Abraham, I've heard your call, and I will give you an heir from your own bowels, from your seed." Let's drop down to verse 5. And then God says to him, "Look now toward the heaven and tell or count the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your seed be." Promise that God made to Abraham that, look, not only am I going to give you an offspring, an heir, but look what's going to happen in the future. They're going to be as numbered as the stars in the skies. Later on, he says something about the sands. And if you ever looked at a grain of sand, and looked at the sand and how small and minuscule they are in size, God's saying that this is going to be Abraham's offspring, a promise that he's making. On a physical level, this promise would be fulfilled through the nation of Israel. But spiritually, brethren, spiritually, the impact, it will be yet fulfilled as God brings many sons into glory. It has future meaning here. God has duality in most everything that he does and he says. You can read that in Hebrews 2, verse 10. Through the promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in a minute. In Galatians 3, verse 16, just one scripture there, but it's emphasizing that this seed was Jesus Christ when Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made," and he says, he does not say, "and to his seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and your seed who is Jesus Christ." So it would come through the seed, Jesus Christ. And that salvation through the sacrifice that he made for us opens the door for many sons to receive the glory of God and into his kingdom. But God told Abraham to prepare a special covenant sacrifice in whom he was going to confirm his covenant with Abraham. Now, this is a very important thing because you see the way that God handles things like this. And it has significant meaning and leads up to the form of forecasting that Jesus Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, who was the one who was making this agreement with Abraham, is foretelling what was going to happen in the future and what would affect the new covenant church. Let's go to Genesis 15 and verse 9. And God said to him, to Abraham, "Take me a heifer of 3-year-old and she-goat of 3-year-old and a ram of 3-year-old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And Abraham took them unto these and divided them in the midst, which means he separated and cut them in half and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Known historically as a covenant between the parts. It's a very important aspect of this whole ceremony. The parties to such a ritual would both pass between the parts of severed animals. In doing so, they were stating that if one or both of them broke the covenant agreement, they should likewise be put to death. I can start to see how these things fit together, leading up to what God is talking about here to Abraham. In this case, God was showing, we'll see here shortly, he alone would take the penalty upon himself by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for mankind's failure to keep the covenant. And God knew he would make the covenant. God's not going to break the covenant. He's true today, tomorrow, every day. He's faithful. He does not lie. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his word. But he knew man would fail in this process. But yet God was true to his word that he was going to provide a way for Abraham's seed, through his seed, Jesus Christ, a way for all mankind to have salvation. He says, thus, in this ceremony, our Lord and Savior pledged his own life to guarantee the fulfillment of the covenant. Genesis 15, verse 12, we see that the sun was going down, very significant time period, because we're really talking about the 14th and the 15th of Nisan. Here, these two different periods of time that led up to the days of unleavened bread and Passover. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And we can forecast and think this is probably looking into the future when Jesus Christ was actually suffering and died. The darkness came upon the land. Jesus Christ paid the penalty, the ultimate penalty for our sins. So it's symbolic. And he said that, he goes on and tells that the account continued. He said to Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land. Now he's talking about his offsprings, not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. So here he's laying out the groundwork of what was to happen to the nation of some of his offspring as it goes down through time. Here he's telling Abraham that his offspring would someday become captives in a strange land, but he would deliver them. And all these things that we're reading about in the Old Testament here, and you need both the Old and the New to understand God's Word and His plan of salvation. And I just had a conversation with somebody recently who just believes in the New Testament. And it's great, but they don't have the whole story. And with God, you have to have the whole story, the whole picture, because the holy days of God portray the whole plan of salvation for mankind. And without the understanding of the holy days, man comes up with every assumption you can think of. But God has a very specific plan for all of us, and we know that's eternal life and being His family, and we are His children now, waiting to be born into His family. Jesus Christ being the firstborn. In verse 17, it said, it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace or a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. So that while Abraham was in a deep sleep, God alone passed through the parts of the animals. He sealed the covenant by himself, pledging fulfillment on his part, even if Abraham's seed, his people, broke it, and mankind did over and over again. But God was true to his word, and he wasn't. According to conventional or covenant law, a covenant does not become valid until it has been sealed with a blood sacrifice. The bloody carcasses of the sacrificial lambs represented the symbolic death of the one confirming the covenant. By passing between these carcasses, the one who is ratifying the covenant is swearing by an oath that if he fails to perform the terms of the covenant, he will die, and his blood will be spilled on the ground in the same manner as the animals of the covenant sacrifice. Once ratified by the maledictory oath, the terms of the covenant cannot be changed, neither by adding to them or diminishing from them. In this case, God knew man would not live up to his bargain, but he was willing to take on the sacrifice of the penalty of death for us, for mankind. Not only keeping his part of the covenant, but taking the part of our covenant with him. Mankind has been guilty over and over again, and there's an extreme importance in the fulfillment of this covenant. And Jesus Christ agreed to pay the penalty in our place at that time. And that was a forecast. So on the same day, night, that God had ratified his covenant with Abraham some 430 years earlier, he kept his promise to Abraham. The children of Israel departed from Ramesses on the 15th of Nisan, just as God had planned. You know, the children of Israel were the beneficiaries of God's physical covenant promises. But more importantly, God also made spiritual promises to Abraham that are fulfilled through the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And because we too are Abraham's seed, we are heirs according to the promises and the spiritual promises of the new covenant. Galatians 3 and verse 29 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It carries down to us today. So when we sit here on these holy days, sometimes we come and we're kind of passive and whatever, and sometimes we don't really reflect. But if you study God's word in the scriptures, you see there's deep meaning and significance in what God writes and inspires his servants to put down for us to look at and study and to live by. For God's church, spiritual Israel, the night to be much observed pictures our exodus from sin, being in bondage to the world, both a type of Egypt. We come out and we give up leavening, putting sin out of our life. We heard from Mr. Sweat. But this day, the last day, is the day that God delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. And it represents the day in which we are delivered from Satan's grasp. I hope we reflect on this time period that we have, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. They're very extremely important to God because he is calling a group of individuals, very small, minuscule group of people now around the world, and has for decades, a very small group of people to be part of his family, to be part of the entry level of the kingdom of God when it starts, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We had some bad news this week when a couple of young men that we've known extremely well are no longer with us. They should be with us, but they're not. I hope and pray that somewhere along the line, God will open up their eyes and their minds in the future as they'll have another opportunity for salvation at that time. But they should have had it now. But they lost sight of the goal, and it's easy to do. It's just what said, you can't hardly get it out of your life. You have to fight it all the time. Being heirs of the promise allows us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover, to be set free from sin and the yoke of bondage. And believe me, sin is a yoke of bondage. It will weigh you down. It will cripple you. It will stunt you. It can lead to any and all things that are undesirable in your life. We are so privileged to have this precious knowledge that God has imparted to us through his Holy Spirit. And we need to appreciate that more and more as time goes on. This is being accomplished through the promises of the new covenant, which was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, illustrated by Abraham's sacrifice that he did with God. When one accepts Christ as a personal Savior and is baptized into his death, he or she becomes an heir to the promises given to Abraham. These are the things we need to reflect on at this time of the year. Not to let them just pass by, just cleaning the house and putting out leaven. That's a physical thing. It's important. But more importantly is, what do we do with our lives spiritually? Are we studying? Are we praying? Are we giving praise to God? Yeah, you know, I read Psalms, and I'm absolutely blown away. I'm thinking of David, and I'm thinking, how did he come up with all these beautiful words and praises to God? And it's very humbling. I don't have that gift. I wish I did. I wish I was eloquent enough to be able to express how I feel to God, my Father. But something we have to work at, something we need to work at all the time. Next is 12, verse 31, just going back to there. You know, we just rehearsing just what took place. He said, this is Pharaoh. He called Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise, go among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the God, Lord your God, as you have said, and take your flocks and your herds, and you said, and be gone and bless you. Well, of course, he didn't keep his word. He told them to get out. The Egyptians were urged to, you know, give the people what they needed, and they left. And, of course, as they know, they plundered the Egyptians. They traveled 6 days. They arrived at the Red Sea, blocked. How are we going to get across? Here comes Pharaoh's army. It looks like all's lost. And, of course, we know that God opened and parted the sea and allowed him through. And then he closed the sea upon the Egyptian army. It's a physical illustration of what happened to Israel. But it's also a good illustration of how God often takes care of his people when it seems absolutely hopeless. And there are individuals in God's church, or had been in God's church at one time or another, that find life hopeless now. They've lost all hope. They lost their trust and faith in God that he would deliver them. They got off track. They went back into the world. And we live with the consequences of those situations. Remember, the death angel came through that night portion of the 14th Passover, and they were to stay in their homes until morning. And during the daytime of the 14th, they plundered the Egyptians, and they did not leave Egypt until the night portion of the 15th. And you can tie that all back into Genesis 15. So, brethren, we review these events that began with a deep spiritual covenant between Abraham and God. We can see how important these days are to God. God promised and fulfilled his part of the covenant. Keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread binds us to a deep spiritual covenant and relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. These are things to take very seriously because they have deep spiritual meaning for each and every one of us in here today. God the Father gave his Son for us. And the Son, Jesus Christ, gave of himself completely and totally for us and fulfilled the covenant promise. The lessons of the delivery of the physical Israelites are for lessons for us today. Let's go to Proverbs 3 and verse 5. These are the things we need to focus on. Just like the example of the Israelites, they failed to do some of these things, and yet God still delivered them. But for us, Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We need to trust in God the Father and Jesus Christ. In verse 3 of the same, in Psalm 3, in verse 3, Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are my shield, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Eternal in my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Some may think God doesn't hear them, but he does. He hears our prayers. He hears our calls. He hears our pain. He feels our pain. He's there for us. Psalm 140, verse 4. Keep me, O God, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposely to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. I said to the Eternal, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the strength of my salvation. You know, David was trusting to God. Was he a human being? Yes. Did he make mistakes? Absolutely. Did he fall over and over again? Yes, he did. Did he have to repent? Absolutely. Did he have the same problems you and I have? Yes. Did he have fear occasionally? You bet he did. Did he shed tears? You read the scripture, he says, God, my pillow is wet with my tears. And he was a warrior king, and yet not embarrassed to cry. He needed God's help, and he knew it. God took Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, and he takes us out too through Jesus Christ as we accept him as our Savior, repenting of our sins, and being baptized. And there are several in here counseling for baptism right now. Great opportunity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. This is Paul. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonishment, on whom the ends of the ages are coming. Now here's Paul writing this in the New Testament church and referring something in the Old Testament. So how could you do away with the Old Testament and have understanding of what God has in mind for you? Psalm 27, verse 1. It's something each and every one of us has to keep in our minds all the time. What we seek, what we desire, what we absolutely want more than anything. Psalm 21, verse 1. One thing I have desired from the eternal that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. We all want to be in God's family. We want to be in his kingdom. We want to be part of it. That's the offering that God has given us, to have eternal life, to be part of his family, part of his children, spiritually. He goes on to say here, O God, by your name, and judge me by your strength, and here is how we can cry out to God. And he says, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14, picking up the chain of thought here, he says, in whom we have redemption, speaking of Jesus Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the firstborn. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Everybody wanted to have proof of who was the God of the Old Testament. It's right here. For by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. That's our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And we have a standing invitation to join him. He's even offered to share his throne with us. He said, come, sit with me on my throne. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of the Old Testament, then inspired all these things. He continues on, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to him by him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you, speaking of us, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you and me, brethren, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's what Jesus Christ and God the Father did for you and me. We were alienated. Foreign thoughts. to the truth of God and His way. He goes on. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. The encouragement to hold fast, not to let go. You see, we're no longer under the authority of Satan the devil, because Jesus Christ has rescued us from Satan, just like He rescued the Israelites from sure death. And following Satan's way of life will lead to eternal death if we don't repent. But God has offered us eternal life in His kingdom. Let's go to Romans 8. I agree with Mr. Sweat. Romans 8 is rich. All of Paul's writings are very rich, but Romans is an exceptional book, which he's going through now in a series, which is very good. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. If we're led by the Spirit of God, if we let God's Holy Spirit lead us, protect us, then we are assured to be the sons and daughters of God, to be in His family, be in His kingdom. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This last day of unleavened bread is a reminder never to forget to rely on God who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. A foundational scripture at the end. 1 Peter 2 in verse 9. How special are we? Let's hear it from God's own words. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. We were totally blind to God's way of life, into His marvelous light, the revelation of the truth of God, the plan of God, and plan of salvation, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These are days to be thankful for, brethren, and to realize that they have significant importance for us in the future. They are part and parcel of the whole plan of God and the whole plan of salvation. They are extremely important to us, but they are extremely important to God and God the Father and Jesus Christ for what it took to allow for us to have this opportunity. Let's never forget that. Let's stay the course.